Lord, again, we thank you, God, just that we can come into your house boldly to worship you and to sing your praises and to rejoice in our salvation. And Lord, now we just we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, Lord, to speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to the book of John, if you have them. If you don't have your Bibles, we have some in the back you can grab. This morning, in John chapter 15, we're going to look at Jesus' explanation to the disciples about two worlds. And that's what we're going to call the message this morning, two worlds, that there are two worlds spoken of in the Bible. And you're either in one or the other, these two worlds. And Jesus, as he's walking to the garden, the place that he would be taken away to go face his accusers and then to the cross. And as he's walking from the upper room, from that place where he was with his disciples, and Jesus was explaining to his disciples about the things of the kingdom, the things of the cross, the things about his death, the things about serving him. And he's explaining those things, and then after he explains those things, he says, "Arise, let us go." And they begin to walk towards the garden, the place in which he would be taken away as captive. And on the way, he speaks to them. Last week we saw how he spoke to his disciples about bearing fruit, the importance of bearing fruit, how they would bear fruit, abide in me and I in you. Stay in me, remain in me, live in me, and I'll be in you, and you in me, and the Father's in me, and He's in you. And this whole idea of this connection that we have with God. But see, Jesus realized as He would soon be leaving the earth in His physical condition or physical state in a human body, the disciples then would be those who would go forth to carry out his work, to finish his work, or to spread his work that he did on the cross. And so they needed to learn some very important things. And so as he explains to them this idea about bearing fruit, their idea probably, we don't know for sure, but probably they were thinking, this is going to be awesome. The whole world is going to get saved. Jesus is going to go to heaven and we'll have the Holy Spirit living in us, giving us peace and teaching us how to do it. And everybody in the whole world is going to get saved in our generation, in our lifetime. And that excitement then sort of, I believe, led this next explanation where Jesus is going to talk about it. It's not going to be exactly like you think. The whole world isn't going to be so thankful to you because you have brought the good news of salvation and you have explained to them that the Messiah has come to take away their sins. They're not going to all love you because of that. And in fact, those disciples that he's speaking of would be killed because of that message that they're going to speak. And soon after this, they would see a world that was against the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the love of God. That this world actually hated the mercy and goodness and grace and will of God so much that they murdered Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is going to explain what this whole idea is. There is two worlds. There are two worlds. And for the Christian, in the direction that we want to go is to understand that God has chosen us and called us out of this earthly realm, this earthly philosophy, earthly thinking, and this material world. He's called us out of that. And as he's called us out of that, then he calls us to leave those things which are of the world and which were of our former life, the things that we used to do until we were born again. He calls us to leave all that and live for another world. Live for the spiritual world. Live for the kingdom of God. Live for the things of the Spirit and not the things of the flesh. Two worlds. And so in John chapter 15, verse 18, speaking about these two worlds, Jesus begins to talk about the hatred of the earthly world. The hatred of the earthly world. In verse 18 of John chapter 15, he says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." In 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, it says that the whole world is under the sway of the devil, under the influence of evil. Paul in the book of Colossians says that this world is under the dominion of darkness. It means there's a power of darkness in this world. And so now Jesus begins to really shift gears pretty dramatically, speaking about, we just left off speaking about bearing fruit, and the apex or the epitome of the Christian bearing fruit is to love one another. That's it. That's the thing. That's the crux of the issue, to love one another. Because see, these two worlds clash in this area. God's world, bless you, Jerry, is God's world. You don't have to hold it in, Jerry. It's okay. Let it go. God's world. Okay, back on track. God's world is one that is of love. It's epitomized by love, and that love will soon be demonstrated to His disciples as Jesus dies for them. But see, the kingdom of darkness is epitomized by hate and hatred. And a lot of people, this is hard to grasp. And a lot of that is because we live in America. People around the world today know what this means because they're living it. They know what it means to be hated because you're a Christian. That alone is enough to infuriate the world to death and murder and hatred. But we don't see that here. Many writers say that America is the only country that doesn't understand persecution. There's some truth in that. And we do get persecuted for our faith. I talk to my kids in school, and they're already in elementary school persecuted for their faith. And they're made fun of and things like that already at an early age. But see, as we get older, then that hatred is underneath the surface, and people learn to be civil, but in the same way, there's animosity and hatred towards somebody who would name the name of Christ. And that's really the issue at hand here. It's this hatred towards those who would name the name of Christ. But see, as a Christian, oftentimes it's even possible we may be speaking of these things and you may be just saying, I don't get it. I don't see, you know, people not liking me because I'm a Christian, or I don't see any of this happening. And Paul says in the book of Timothy, those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. So he's saying that you can be a Christian and not really feel this as much. And the reason is because you don't have a strong desire to live a godly life. And we know a guy in the Old Testament who epitomizes a Christian who didn't live a godly life and didn't suffer persecution. His name was Lot. Didn't suffer persecution in the book of Genesis. We don't read And we read that he had favor. Everybody loved him in town, and he's well known, but nobody knew he was a Christian. People are okay with that. People are okay with, in our day and age, with naming the name of God. People are okay with you attending church. People are okay with you even saying you're a Christian. Here's where people are not going to be okay with you and I, and here's where persecution is going to start. It's when you and I say that there's no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. It's when you and I say, as in John 14:6, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. Now we're beginning to step on some toes. Hopefully you're wearing steel-toe boots, or your friends are, because now we're encroaching upon something that people are going to start to get upset about. Not only that, it's not always the spoken word, but it's the spoken word lived out in a life. Those who desire to live a godly life. When you live in such a way where you don't do what people do that live in the world. And when people in the world try to persuade or entice you to do what they do, and you stand up against it and you say, no, I don't do that. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. No, I'm going to pass on that because I love Jesus. I'm a Christian. Okay, now you're stepping on toes. Why are you stepping on toes now? It's because now you're forcing them to realize that there's something different about what they're doing about what you're doing. You're forcing them to realize that there are two worlds, and you're forcing them to realize that they are living in a different world than you are. And that's when things start to get a little rough. That's when the persecution will start to hit. But see, as long as we keep things on the superficial level, on the, you know, just talk, you can even talk about religion. And you can talk about church, and you can talk about social things and political things sometimes. But boy, when you begin to speak about the love of Christ, and you speak about that He is the only way, and you speak about the things of the heavenly kingdom and how they are different from the earthly kingdom, now you arise, or now you entice the antagonism, or bring about the antagonism of somebody who has to look for maybe the first time in the mirror at themselves, at who they really are. There was a story about an African chief, and he had come across a missionary camp in Africa. And as he came across that camp, he noticed in the tree there was an object on the tree, a round object. And so he went over to that object and he looked at it, and he began to be terrified, frightened at what he saw. And what it was is a mirror. And he looked in the mirror for the first time, and he saw his face with all the war paint on it, and all the things that, you know, they do as far as the tribal people. And he just was terrified at what he saw. And then he asked the missionary to tell the tree to stop making faces at him because it terrified him. And the missionary said, that's not a tree making faces at you. That's what we call a mirror. That's your face that you're seeing. Wouldn't believe it. The African wouldn't believe it. And so he kept looking at the mirror, and he kept seeing what this missionary was telling him was his face, and he couldn't accept that. And so he asked the missionary if he could have the mirror. The missionary said no, and he kept begging and begging and begging. Finally, the missionary gave him the mirror. He took the mirror and he threw it down on the ground and broke it, and he said, now the tree will stop making faces at me. See, what he's afraid of was seeing himself, wasn't he? That's what we do as Christians when we desire to live a godly life. That's why people can sometimes get upset. Sometimes people can be afraid of the way that they look. And the way that they see that is by seeing something that's different in the life of a believer. And that's why Paul says those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. It is possible to be a Christian and not care about living a godly life and not have persecution and be accepted and embraced by the people of this world. But we're told in the book of Matthew that it doesn't work that way. You can't love both. You can't love this world and you can't love God and His world at the same time. You can't do it. And if any of you have ever experimented with that and tried it, you'll find out that you'll become the most miserable person on this earth. A Christian living for this world is the most miserable person on this earth. But it's when a Christian will finally say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For a Christian to say, I don't count my life dear to me, as Paul said. Well, what I count as important is to live for God. Well, when we do that, we make that step. Jesus is saying that we need to be ready for what may happen as a result of that. See, many of a Christian has been shocked or surprised to find out that their Christianity doesn't bring about the love of everybody. Some Christians may have gotten saved and then they go tell their family with the exciting news to find out that their family is not real happy about that decision. Some Christians get saved and are born again, and all of a sudden, as they go tell their friends the good news, their friends think they're some weirdo, some freak. And to them they are, because they've moved. And they've left this world, even though their body is still there. But now they're in a new world. The world of God, the kingdom of God. A lot has changed at that moment when a person becomes born again and asks Jesus to be their ruler and their governor. And they no longer live by the rules of this world, but they live by the blessings of the kingdom and the love of God. Things change dramatically. And so Jesus is saying to His disciples, He wants them to understand this whole idea that there are two worlds. He wants them to understand that there's a hatred from this world because of who's swaying this world and who has some control over this world, which is the devil. Because of his hatred towards Christ, there's a hatred towards us. And that's what he talks about in verse 19. He said, if you are of the world would love its own. We are all of the world at one point. But hopefully we've all moved. We've moved into another world. And if any of you have ever moved before, when you move, you pack everything up, you vacate the premises, and you go somewhere else and you make your home there. You don't continue to pay for your old house. You don't pay taxes for your old house. You don't pay your mortgage for your old house because it's not yours anymore. And see, as Christians, I think God exhorts us in the Scriptures that we would leave the old house. Quit paying taxes. Quit trying to find some security in certain rooms in that house that we used to be secure in. Move out of that house. And live in that new house. But at the same time as you do, as you move out of that house, those old neighbors that you moved away from, they're not going to like that. Those old neighbors that you were in the world with, they're not going to like that. They're going to be upset. Why? Again, in verse 19, if you were of this world, the world would love its own. Everything would be fine if you do what the world does. If you will conform yourself to the image of the world, you'll be fine. You'll be fine. You don't have to worry about this type of persecution. But, he says, or yet, because you are not of this of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. The world hates you now because you're out of this world. That's a neat thing, that you're really out of this world. You're out of this world people. You're out of sight. That God has chosen you, He's called you, and He said, you're an out of this world person. And we can all look at each other and say, hey, you're out of this world. And you could say it right back to another person, if we're truly out of this world. But that is an amazing privilege that Jesus is explaining here, that He has chosen us to come out of this world. Why is that an amazing privilege? Again, this world, we have to understand what it's all about. This is a world, if you want to know more about the end of this world, read Revelation chapter 17 and 18, where God finally deals with this world. He finally deals with the sin of this world and the bondage and the deceit and the lying and the murdering and the hatred of this world. That Peter tells us that this whole world's going to melt in a fervent heat. It's going to be all gone. And Isaiah chapter 5 tells us that this world and the things of this world, they're not even going to be remembered anymore. Not even going to be remembered anymore. This world is just a vapor, a shadow. It's nothing. This world is quickly passing away every moment. And we've been called out of that. We've been called out of that which hates goodness, which hates God, which hates mercy, which hates love. We've been called out of that. We've moved away from the slums into the best neighborhood possible. We've been called out of that. That's an amazing privilege. And now He says, now live in your new home. Dwell there. Live in this kingdom of heaven. Live in this majesty of goodness. And adorn yourself with the grace and the ornaments of grace that are in your new neighborhood. But as you do that, no, your old neighborhood's going to hate you. In verse 20, he says, remember the word that I said to you. He's saying, remember all the things that I said to you. In particular, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So he's saying, you are identifying with me as you are recipient of that hatred, of that persecution, of that animosity. That now, and remember, this is for the right reason. It should be that we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not because we're in the flesh. And we can't be in the flesh and then say, oh, I'm being persecuted. No, it's not talking about that. This is somebody, because they're loving, because they extend themselves out to people, because they care about people, because they share their faith with people, because of those reasons, and because they desire to live a godly life, then they're being persecuted. And as we're doing that then, Jesus said, don't worry about it. And we should even be encouraged by that. We should be encouraged because He says, now you're identifying yourself with me. See, when the world speaks well of you, watch out. Be careful. There's something wrong as a Christian. Because the world hates me. But when the world doesn't speak well of you and the world hates you, and then when you get persecution because of your faith, you're like me. No servant is greater than his master. And so if I went through this, then you will too. And it's okay. And this is a distinguishing characteristic of a Christian, one of them, in that they will experience persecution. Matthew tells us Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's a blessing to be persecuted. But do we look at it like that? That's the real question. And it is difficult. It's difficult not having everybody like you and being left out and being made fun of and being persecuted, knowing people despise you or people give you funny looks or looks of disdain or despise. That's not an easy thing to do. And that's why Jesus is encouraging His disciples, because He realizes that that's not going to be an easy thing. And for them, it was going to go to such an extent that they would be killed for their faith. But see, then that's where we have to really, really ask ourselves. When persecution comes, is that where I stop as a Christian? When I get made fun of, or when I get cast out of the good old boys club, or when my friends no longer want to hang out with me that used to hang out with, is that where I stop as a Christian? Is that where I say, okay, I give up, I had enough, I don't like this, and this is not what I asked for, and the preacher told me that my life would be a bowl of cherries if I just walked down this aisle and accept Jesus, and it's not, so I stop right here, this is it. Well, Jesus is encouraging His disciples because He knows there is a temptation to pull back. There's a temptation to be more involved in the world, to mix with the world more when things get difficult. There's that temptation. And so He's saying, look at me. Look at me. And look at my life. And remember that really what it all comes down to is just you being like me. Bearing fruit, abiding in me. And as you do that, don't worry about anything else. I will supply everything you need. When you're down, I'll lift you up. When you feel discouraged, I'll encourage you. When you feel weak, I'll strengthen you. I'll be everything to you. I'm your exceedingly great reward. I'm everything you need. Remember, that's what Jesus talked about earlier, about let not your hearts be troubled. I'll give you peace. I'll give you heaven. I'll give you prayer. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. I'll give you everything you need, so don't worry about that. But see, what we need to concern ourselves with here this morning is this understanding of, as we involve ourselves in this thing called the world, and as we entertain the things that are in this world, that we need to understand that we're involving ourselves in that which killed Christ. In a system, in a people, in a place, in a way of thinking that is totally against God. And so how that plays out in each of our own lives, only God can speak to our hearts about those areas which we are living for this world. But we have to ask ourselves, is that where we stop when things get hard? You see, there's an illustration about going on an airplane. And as you're up in the air, you were told that the airplane for sure is going to crash. So you know it's going to crash. The pilot says, hey, I got a parachute right here for anybody who wants it. I got as many as you want. Are you going to take that parachute? Most of us would say yes. Well, what are you going to do when you're sitting there with that parachute on and people are pointing at you and laughing at you on the plane? Are you going to take it off? What are you going to do when that parachute gets a little uncomfortable? From what I understand, it's not too comfortable to sit in a plane with the parachute on. What are you going to do? Are you going to take it off? Of course not. Why? Because that plane's going down. And you want to be safe. And you're not stupid. So you're going to keep that parachute on. What's going to happen to those who made fun of you and laughed at you and were too uncomfortable to put it on? And you see how the illustration works. But see, that's what Jesus wants us to understand. There are two worlds. And those two worlds are opposed to each other. The one is the kingdom of darkness and hatred, looking to devour and destroy and kill and murder and hurt and maim. And the other is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of light, looking to bless, to bring goodness and grace and mercy to people. Those are the differences. And so, as we wouldn't step on two horses going the opposite direction, because the results wouldn't be too pleasant, we need to decide which one we're going to get on. The Bible talks about being fully persuaded about the things of God. And sometimes we can not fully be persuaded that, as for me, I'm going to follow God. That's really the point we need to get to. To get to the point that Jesus is trying to explain to His disciples. Have we gotten to that point where we can say now, for me to live is Christ, and that's it? It's not for me to live as Christ and work and success and money and all these things of the world. No. Seek ye first the kingdom and its righteousness. And then what happens? All these other things are taken care of. We're not to worry about all those other things. We're to be single-minded, single-focused. Do you think that's something that is prominent or popular in our day and age? Do you see a lot of Christian books coming out that are teaching on that? Most of the Christian books that come out today are teaching about how we can achieve greatness in this world. Jesus said, the world's going to hate you. And if it's not, then something's not right. The world is embracing you and loving you by the masses, something's not right. And so we need to understand that there are two worlds, and we need to say, okay, which one am I going to be on? Is there a middle ground? Can we do both? Mm-mm. We have to decide here today which horse we're going to get on, which world we're going to live for. And it can't be two ways. It just doesn't work like that. In verse 21, he says, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. That's it right there, isn't it? They don't know him. They don't know him. That's the issue. See, the Bible says that the carnal mind or the natural mind or the mind of somebody who is not born again of the Spirit knows nothing of the things of God, knows nothing of the world that we live in. And so, because they don't know Him, that's the issue. See, the issue wasn't, and remember, Jesus is talking about religious leaders specifically here. That's who gave most of the persecution. So, He's speaking about people who are religious. Who were religious leaders, who did a lot of religious things, but the real issue is this. Do you know Him? Do I know Him? See, when you know Him, and when I know Him, that makes the difference. That's when things change. When we know Him as a personal Savior, and we know Him, and we speak to Him, and we relate to Him, on that level, that's different. And see, we couldn't do that before we were born again, could we? We couldn't even pray. We looked at that on Wednesday night a week ago or so. We looked at that. God doesn't even hear the prayers of those who are not born again, who are not saved. He doesn't hear the prayer of the unrighteous. In fact, their prayer is an abomination to them. And so, that privilege that He gives us of being born again out of this world is because we know Him. That's the issue. There will be people who die and who have lived their whole lives doing things for God. And they'll stand before God one day and He'll say, depart from me. Why will He say that? I never what? I never knew you. And their response will be, well, I did this in your name. I performed this activity. I went to this meeting and I did this and this and this and this. And Jesus would say, I didn't know you. How do we know Jesus? by faith, by putting our faith in Him and becoming born again. That's how we know Him. And 1 John chapter 5 tells us it is by our faith that we have overcome what? The world. That's how we overcome the world. And so now we live for a different world, don't we? And to those who are still in this world, like we once were, we are odd people. It is strange to people this morning who don't know God that we are sitting here with our Bibles open in a preschool talking about God and enjoying it, hopefully. It is strange to people that we would have our children in a room learning and singing songs about God. It's strange to them. And it's strange to them that we are living for something that is in the future, heaven. And that this life is a life that we live in order to bring fruit for God to glorify His name. That's strange to people. It was strange to me at one time. It was very odd and weird to me. But now I'm doing the same things that I thought were very strange and very weird. And that's because I've moved into a new neighborhood, a new town. I've left my old town. I left that old world. That world that's passing away, that's going to burn up, that's going to be judged by God. I'm gone. I'm out of it. And I thank God because now I've been given a priesthood, a kingdom, and now I've been taken out of that muck and mire and placed in a secure place in heaven. And that's my new home. And that's what I live for now. And that's really the issue. See, it's not difficult to say yes to Jesus and then still live in the old world. And you will be miserable, but you won't get the persecution that you get from being a Christian. The hurt, you get hurt if you want to live a godly life. You get hurt from those who are closest to you. Paul, in fact, said he's enlisting all his trials. You know, I've been shipwrecked and whipped and stoned and all that. And one of the things he mentions is there is persecution from his own brethren. And that's sad, isn't it? Especially when the law of Christianity is love one another. That's the whole issue. But you'll get hurt when you desire to live a godly life. There'll be Christians who don't desire to live a godly life, and you do, and you'll be hurt by them because they won't want to have anything to do with you anymore. That's hard. That hurts. But is it going to stop us? I like how the disciples, or Peter, said, Lord, where are we going to go if we go back? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? And when we go back, the Bible tells us like a dog returning to his what? Vomit. Have you ever seen that? I used to have a dog that he used to eat our socks and our t-shirts and he would throw it up. Oh, it was the grossest thing. And then he'd go lick it up. And it's what a great illustration, right? For somebody who's been born again, now is going and living back into the world. It's like my dog Sam licking up his throw up with socks and t-shirts in it. Well, that's how we are. It's not a pretty thing, is it? In verse 22, he said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. And Jesus is saying, This is good because we've been talking about this in the book of Exodus. They don't have an excuse because Jesus coming onto the scene forced a response. You have to have some response to Him. When He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, you either believe that or you don't. You can't say, Jesus is a great teacher, great rabbi, great person, but I don't think He's the only way. You can't say that. In the book of Exodus, we've been seeing how through these plagues, Pharaoh's heart has been hardened. And basically what that means is the truth that we are so good about concealing is coming to the surface. And when Jesus came to the scene, came on earth, the Pharisees were saying they were men of God, they were pious, moral, and blah, blah, blah. And when Jesus came onto the scene, what was in their heart had to come to the surface. Who they really were came to the surface, and we realized they really hated Jesus. They really hated Him. And so what Jesus is saying is, if I didn't come, then there may have been a little more latitude, a little more excuse. But now nobody's without excuse. We have the Word of God. We have the history of God coming to this world. We're going to celebrate it in a couple weeks. And the whole world knows about Jesus and understands. There's no excuse anymore. And that's how it is with us. As we desire to live a life in the world of God, then those who we encounter and come in contact with and see God in us, and that's why we're here. That's why we're to glorify God. That they're without excuse now. They're without excuse because they've seen God. How have they seen God? They've seen God in you. They've seen it in your lifestyle. They've seen it in your actions. They've seen it or heard it in your words. That's how they've seen God. So they too are without excuse. No more excuses. But see, that's what's hard about us being in the world but not of it. It's because our very presence confronts the world. Our very presence confronts the world that the world is deceitful and evil and wrong and a lie. The world doesn't like that. You know how little kids, they hate being told what to do. I remember the first time saying no to Alex. She was just, I don't know, like a couple months old or some 3 months, 4 months or something. And I said no to her, and you just see her little lip pop out and her tears swelled up and her eyes. And we don't like to be told what to do. And I'm not saying we go around and tell people what to do. I don't believe that. But our very presence is showing them that there's something wrong. And people don't like to be confronted with that. They don't like to be confronted with that sin. In the book of Exodus, we see how Pharaoh is a picture of Satan, and Egypt a picture of sin, how he just doesn't want to lose his grip on the people. God wanted to let his people go so they can serve him and sacrifice to him, be his people, and he'd be their God. And Pharaoh wouldn't let go. And God kept sending these plagues, and his grip was so tight. And that's how this world is. That's why we need to be careful about involving ourselves in this world, because it's a real power of darkness. It's a real sway of darkness that we need to watch out for. Verse 23, he who hates me will hate my Father also. So if they hate us, they're hating Jesus. And if they're hating Jesus, they're hating God the Father. Isn't it true that some people, they say, well, I just kind of bypass Jesus and I go straight to the Father? Or some religions, they worship God the Father without Jesus. That's not possible. That's not possible. You can't know the Father but by Jesus. You can't get to the Father but by Jesus. You can't go around. You can't circumvent but by Jesus. He's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. And so that's the deal. People don't like to hear that, do they? In verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, if I wouldn't have performed those miracles and they weren't able to watch what I did, he said they would have no sin, or they maybe would have had some sort of excuse or something. Wouldn't have been as bad. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. So because of Jesus' presence in us, he's saying, and because as his example of Jesus coming into this world and what he did, the truth has to come to the surface. And that's why I believe it's so important to teach the Word of God and to preach the Word of God, because that's where the power is. The power is in the gospel. It's in what he did. It's in Jesus Christ. And that's where we find the power unto salvation. But not everybody's going to embrace it. The whole world's not going to embrace it. In verse 25, he said, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, that they hated me without cause. cause. One place that's found is in Psalm 64. Notice that they hated him without cause. It wasn't a reason. Now in verse 26, we see the contrast here. From the hatred of the world, we see the love of God's world. Notice this. In verse 26, he says, "But when the Helper comes," who's that? Right, the Holy Spirit comes, "whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." And notice, he's speaking to his disciples. He's saying that we're going to have the Holy Spirit come to testify of Jesus, because the world is going to constantly cause us to doubt and try to pull us away and try to get us into wrong thinking patterns and worldly thinking patterns, trying to sway us away from the truth, trying to get us to compromise. And so the Holy Spirit's going to come and continue to testify about Jesus. And he's speaking to the disciples themselves, because they are going to need that. They're going to need that constant reminder, testimony, remembering of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important. There's this stronghold of the world's philosophy that tries to get us in that vice grip and hold us there. And what's the devil's looking to do is to get us to compromise. That's really the issue. You see, if any of you have ever had like a pet hamster or something in some kind of cage, or a pet mouse or rat or something. I used to have a pet snake, two of them. And I was okay as long as that snake was inside of his aquarium. I was okay with that. Everything was cool. He can go around and he can drink and slither around up and down, no problem. I did have a problem when he tried to get out, though, which he did often. He was like Houdini. I don't know how he did it, but he got out quite often. I had a problem with that, because I didn't want him going down the toilet and coming up in my neighbor's toilet. I didn't want him scaring people. I didn't want to find him in my bed in the middle of the night. I didn't want his mess all over the house. I didn't want that. And so as soon as he would try to get out or make an escape, and if he was being successful, that's when I'd intervene. I'd either shut the top or pull him down in there or do whatever it took to get him back in. See, that's how Satan is. As soon as we try to get over the wall of this world and go into God's world, that's when he starts to act. But if we're going to live inside that cage, he doesn't care if you go on that, if you're a hamster and you go on that little round running thing, and you can run all you want and spin your wheels all you want. He doesn't care. The devil doesn't care if we just are doing all these things that are not of the Spirit, all these religious activities and just spinning our wheels. He doesn't care about that. Just don't try to get over the wall. Just don't try to live in God's world. And that's why there's so much resistance to a person getting saved. And then once they get saved, then we see this temptation to compromise. And we saw that again in the book of Exodus. Finally, Pharaoh concedes to let the people go, but he says, "But don't go too far. Stay in my neck of the woods. Stay in my area." And Moses said, "No, we got to go all the way. We got to do what we're supposed to do. We're not going to stay around in your area." That's a satanic compromise. See, once we get saved and that's a done deal, the next attack of the enemy is to try to get us to live worldly, ineffective lives, to live our life in this world as saved people. And as we begin to desire and to listen to those desires in our heart to live a godly life, and then we begin to meet that resistance. That's why Jesus, again, is encouraging his disciples that that's going to happen. Don't let it stop you. Keep moving forward. Because in me is where you'll find your rest, your peace, your happiness, your fulfillment. It's in going all the way with me. It's in living in my world and not in this, not splitting the two. And so, In verse 27, he says, "And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." That's the issue. Do you remember when we were talking about bearing fruit? The issue wasn't all the stuff we're doing. The issue was to be in fellowship, abiding in God. And in that relationship, you'll bear much fruit. That's the issue. That's the issue for us. And you see, the attacks of the enemy are to pull us out of that. To pull us out of a walk with God. To pull us out of those longings and desires that the Holy Spirit puts in our heart to want to follow God. And to want to live a holy, godly life. You ever notice how your desires change? Should be different from before you're a Christian than after. The Bible says that this world is about eating and drinking. It's about the flesh. That God's world is about righteousness and peace and the Holy Spirit. As we've moved, our life has changed. Those things that are important to us. But the devil is going to resist those things that are important to us and try to pull us back into the world. We need to be those people, as individuals and as a church, that go all the way out of Egypt, into the wilderness, into God's land. We can't stay close to the enemy's camp. We're in it, but we're not of it. We can't mix with it. James chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "Pure and undefiled religion is this, that we take care of widows and orphans, and we stay unspotted from the world." Unspotted from what we're in it. But it's not spotting us because we're not living for it. That's the deal. Our last point in chapter 16, verse 1. Now the believer's reaction to all this. How are we to respond? There's the world's hatred, and then there's the love of God, that even though the world hated Him, He still sends us. He sent Himself to continue to extend that love out to people. And our purpose is to glorify God. Now, what's the reaction to all this of the believer in verse 1? It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." He wants us to realize and wants us to understand that hatred and persecution will happen. So when it does, it doesn't cause you to get all bummed out and all upset and to shrink back in your faith. What it should do, as we've read this before, it should cause us to go forward even more, because it tells us that we're doing the right thing. It tells us that something is going on in our heart that the world is not liking. The world that's controlled by the enemy. So I ask you, knowing that these two worlds exist, and the one world hates the other world, and God has left us here to glorify Him, can we just sort of be nonchalant in our faith and just sort of, you know, not be real diligent about seeking God and not taking heed to His word and just kind of say, whatever. Can we have that attitude? Because there is a war going on. An absolute war for souls going on. There is a hatred from this world to the things of God. And we are part of that as believers. We are engaged in that. And so can we go to war without our weapons? Can we go to war not prepared, not trained, not ready? And do we even look at it like that? Do we even look at it like that? Jesus says, "I'm telling you this because I want you to understand. This world is about battle. This world is about you and me taking back territory from the enemy. That's what it's about. Does he let go of his territory easily? Does he just say, okay, just take Flower Mound, Texas. Okay, take Dallas, Texas. Go ahead and have it." No, he's going to fight and resist. And he hates every believer that comes in here and loves the Word of God, and he hates everybody that comes in here that may be our friend or somebody who's not saved that's hearing the Word of God. He absolutely hates that. So our exhortation here is not to stumble, but to keep moving forward. and to take up the full armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, that we'd be ready to fight and that we would see this whole thing as a battle. See, when we see it like this, doesn't it make it difficult to just be saved and then just do whatever we want and live our life in this world? We can't do that. And to me, it's alarming to see that that's seemingly, at least in my view, what Christianity oftentimes is all about. Oh, I'm going to heaven, so forget about the rest. And then when we lose our job or we lose our promotion or something difficult happens to us, and then we get all freaked out. But see, Paul said that he was dead to this world and alive to Christ. Those things don't move us. Because they're just things of the world. They're worldly things. And the things of the world are going to totally be burned up and not even be remembered. What we need to be concerned about is seeking for us the kingdom of God. That's it. Let the chips fall where they may. As long as God's in control of the chips, which He is in our life as believers, everything's going to work out all right. Everything's going to stack up okay, if you know what I mean, if you're a poker player. The chips are in your favor. And why? Again, 1 John chapter 5, we have already overcome the world. How have we done that? By our faith. That's it. So now He would say to His disciples, I'm about to go to the cross. You're about to see how the world feels about Me. And as you're My disciples, as you see that later, you're going to remember what I'm saying here today. And you're going to remember the world hates you. And in this world, they're going to hate you. How does that grab you? Are we looking to have a retirement here in the world, this world, and someday all our efforts will amount to we can go off to Hawaii and live on the beach until we die and that's it? That's not right. Because that's heaven. And if you move to Hawaii and you do that, something bad will happen. You'll get sick. You'll have tragedies in your family. Maybe a tsunami will come and hit you. You'll have money problems, whatever. Why? Because in this world, you'll have tribulation. And we have to stop trying to find our utopia in this world. That's kind of a hard saying, isn't it? It's kind of hard to get your mind around that we are really to live for heaven, and this world is always going to be a pain. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, Jesus would say. And in Him, not in this world, is where you're going to find the peace and the love and all those things. You're going to find it inside your heart. You're not going to find it in the world. So He's saying, I'm telling you these things, so when they happen, you don't freak out. And I know for me, in my life, I always get concerned when everything is smooth sailing. It always bugs me because I know something's not right. Those times are very rare in my life, but there always seems like there's something, some attack, some issue you're dealing with. And we don't ever want to have a martyr complex, but we rejoice in those things. Why? Because it just shows that somebody's upset at us. Somebody's mad at us. Somebody asks you, how's the battle going? It's good to tell them, it's going. It's not good to say, what battle? What are you talking about? But that may be where oftentimes we are. Life is fantastic in this world. I have my house, my country club membership, my car, this and that. And all that stuff is not bad in itself. Don't live for that. That's the key. Can you live without it? Can you live without what you have? Is God enough for you and me? That's the issue, isn't it? Do the things of this world coat us with happiness and pour happiness on us? Or we can take it or leave it. It doesn't matter because we live for the kingdom of heaven. That's the issue. So when things happen, don't let it stumble you, he said in verse 2. He said, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. So he's telling them exactly what's going to happen. When you follow me, the place of worship that you're used to, the synagogue, which for them meant more than just a place of worship, didn't it? It meant that it was a place of social gathering, a place of belonging, a place where a lot of things in the society happen. It was like a community center for them. for the Jewish people. You're not going to belong anymore. And now he's telling them that they're going to be killed. Imagine what they must have been thinking at this point. They were going to be killed for this following of Jesus. Do you see how this Jesus doesn't leave any room not to follow him? He doesn't leave any room to be indecisive. It's either one or the other. I have to ask myself the question, if I lived in Saudi Arabia and I knew my coming to faith in Jesus Christ meant I would probably be killed, definitely be disowned and be on my own and have no friends or family, would I do it? Interesting, huh? This is the commitment that Jesus is asking for. This is the only commitment that's really a true commitment that Jesus, no matter what, is it for us in His kingdom. And that's why I think here we have a harder time understanding what that means. Because generally, it's all right. You can be a Christian. It's all right. Generally, we're not persecuted like that. But these disciples were actually killed. And by the way, in the 21st century, there have been more people killed for their faith in Christ than all of history. Doesn't seem like it, does it? Why? Because we live in America. Because we live in a bubble. Because we live in this place where it's somewhat tolerable. And that's why it's harder for us to grasp these things. In verse 3, "And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." That's the reason. That's the reason. And then finally, in verse 4, "But these things I have told you that when the time comes, that you remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." And that's where we're going to end. So what's our reaction to all this? He's saying, I told you these things so that you would remember. Right now I'm with you. Right now you didn't have to sort of deal with all these things, did you? Whenever there's a problem, the Pharisees were upset at the disciples. The Pharisees most of the time went to Jesus to talk about it. And Jesus was doing the confronting. And Jesus was doing the guarding and protecting of his disciples. And so Jesus said, up to now I've taken care of everything. But now I'm leaving. And so I'm writing to you these things so that you remember now. And you know what's going to happen, that you be ready for it. And that as you know that's going to happen, you know that it's a mark of you following me that people won't always agree with you and won't like you and will even hate you. And it's a sign that as your desire to be more godly grows, and you want to go deeper in your faith with Christ, and you want to grow stronger, that there will be resistance to that. That's all normal. So don't be surprised or shocked. And when it all boils down to it, we realize that there are two worlds, and when we decide, as for me, I'm going to live for Christ. That's all I care about. That's my whole life. And then we're asking, okay, what do you want me to do? My future's in your hands, God. My life is in your hands. Everything's in your hands now. What do you want me to do? It's up to Him. And as we do that and we begin to get resisted, it's all right. It's all right. But see, I just want to finish on this point. This is what makes church so important and so special. It's because as we leave here and get out into the world that hates us, and as we're wearing our faith on our sleeves, so to speak, we're not undercover secret Christians trying to perpetrate behind enemy lines, but we just are what we are. Boy, it's so refreshing and so good to come back and gather into God's house with like-minded people who love Him and to worship God and to edify and encourage and build up one another. In the early church, they met daily. And there's so much joy. We're going to get to Acts pretty soon. I can't wait. But the thing was, they would go outside of their churches and some of them were being killed. Some of them were being kicked out of their synagogue. Some of them, their families were disowning them. And they would come to church at night and they would share what's going on. They would pray for one another, lay hands on one another. They would encourage and build up one another. Then they'd be ready to go out again. But see, when we're not engaged in the battle, church can become a take it or leave it thing. But we're engaged in the battle, and we come back to church and we see one another's faces. And we talk to one another. It just refreshes us, the mystery of the body of Christ. That's why just going to church on the internet is just not the way God meant it to be. There's something about seeing one another. There's something about touching one another, about knowing one another. There's something about being encouraged by somebody's face or their countenance or their words. And that's what the body of Christ is all about. That's why you see in that early church the importance of the gathering together. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews not to forsake that. The gathering of one another. Why? Because the days are evil. And so we can encourage one another. That's what it says. So it is important to see one another. It is important that we have each other. It is important that we support one another. Because I don't know about you, when I go out of church tomorrow, I'm going back into the filth. I'm going back in, rolling up my sleeves and seeing what happens. I'm going back into the world. And so may God help us as we realize there's something different about this world and the next. And we're in this world, but we're not to be polluted or spotted by it. But we're also sent into hostile territory so we could win it by the love of God. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand? A lot to be said about that. A lot to think about. A lot to know and a lot to do. But let's just pray that that'll sink into our hearts and that we'll own it and it'll be a part of us. And that God will use us to glorify His name and to bring a bit of His kingdom here to this hostile earth. Let's pray. Father, we are so needy of You, dependent upon You, Lord God. As a church, Lord, as a body, it is our desire to want to bear fruit, Lord Jesus. And so we ask, Lord, that You would help us do that by working in us and through us. And Lord, I pray for this body, this congregation, that we wouldn't let the persecution stumble us, trial, difficulty, hatred, unfair, unjust treatment, any of that, Lord, because it doesn't matter. What matters is You. And Lord, we realize and know that all those things are a mark that we're Yours. And so, Lord, I just want to be the first to say that although You slay me, I'll trust You. That, Lord, that You're what matters to me and to this congregation. And what You want to do with us is Your business, but we fully submit ourselves to Your will and Your plan and what You want to do. But we do ask, Lord, that we would be fruit-bearing. We do ask that we'd be fruitful. We do ask that we'd be effective. And we do ask, Lord, by Your power and Your grace and Your mercy, that our lives would really mean something for Your kingdom. That through our lives and through our church, that You would be glorified. And that's what we want, Lord. We pray this all together in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing one last song.